back in the day, in the early 80s when I grew up, long before the internet and before we had cable television, we had five channels. It's all you could watch. And I had a 19-inch television. You'd go up and click a dial. You'd mess with the antenna to try to get in a fuzzy show from time to time. You remember this? Those of you who are a little older, you young people don't know how good you have it, okay? I'm telling you. We had there was not a lot of good TV. And back in the day, though, there was one show in particular that captured my young attention. And it was called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous with Robin Leach. Anybody remember that? Yeah, right? All right, good. I don't know how many of you be remembering that show. And so the idea behind the show, it's like MTV Cribs for you millennials. Y'all got me back. Back to the Cribs. It's like, don't cut me off right there. What's the deal? Come on, guys. So anyway, what he would do, Robin would take you through, this English guy would take you through some rich celebrities' lifestyle. So you'd go in their house. You'd see their jewelry in their closet, their fancy cars. Maybe you go to a party with them. And then you get whisked off in a jet or a yacht or something, and you'd see some exotic location. And he would end every show. You remember how he would say it? Champagne dreams and caviar wishes or something. I can't remember. But it was aspirational TV. And so the idea was, and I remember as a little kid, I'm thinking like, that could be me. Maybe someday I could live a lifestyle of the rich and famous. You know, like you're a kid, anything's possible. Didn't turn out. But I mean, I'll just be honest with you, it's not like that in the Ziner house. But because fortunately, my parents did raise me in the church. And when I was about 15 or 14 or so around there, I came to the Lord. And I started to read the Bible eventually, and I listened to preachers. And the only time I heard a mention of lifestyle was in relationship to worship. I wouldn't hear about it any other time in the church. I'd read the Bible. There's nothing about a lifestyle of the rich and famous in there. Preachers, teachers would talk about living a lifestyle of worship. Now, that didn't mean you walk around singing all the time doing cartwheels. Right? That'd be weird. The idea, though, was everything in your life would be directed towards honoring God with everything you do. And they talk about it as if that was possible, to live a lifestyle of worship, you know? And so what I want to do today, we're in a series, we're going to end it today, called The Heart of Worship. We've been looking at, what is this thing we do? What is worship all about? So week one was about what is it. Last week we talked about why and how we do it. And here today I want to talk about a lifestyle. And the truth is, we were made to worship. We all worship something. And it can be riches, it can be fame, it can be security, it can be yourself, or it can be God. And if you read the Bible for any amount of time, you're going to realize God has a lot of opinions. He's got some strong feelings about worship. And you go way back into the Bible, and he gives something called the Ten Commandments. Do you remember what commandment number one is? You shall have no other God before me, right? God says right away, don't worship anyone. You are designed for me. Don't worship it. It's commandment number one. Number two is don't bow down before idols. Don't give yourself to something less than me. And then he says in number three, do not even use my name in a way that's unfitting for God. The first three are about worship. The next seven are about how to live a lifestyle of worship in relation to God and to each other. And so God seems to think that a lifestyle of worship is actually possible. And so that's what I want to talk about today, because I believe you can do it. And I want this for you. And I want you to believe it's possible. And the one scripture I want to read today, the one I want to focus on is from Romans, which you got to read this every year. Romans is so incredible. And this is what he says. We're just going to look at verses 1 and 2. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. Or you can pull it up on your phone, because I know where we are these days. That's the way it is. Here's what it says in verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, that's all of us, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And so here we get Paul writing about worship a little differently than we're used to, right? It's not about singing. It's not about coming to church. He's saying, I want you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. He's saying, I want you to give it all to me. And he seems to think this is possible. And it's a serious ask of us, isn't it? But it's not a level of commitment we're unfamiliar with. Because we actually give ourselves wholeheartedly to a lot of different things. And you young people, any serious student understands this lifestyle. Any serious athlete understands this kind of lifestyle, right? So Mike, I got a nephew. And he's the starting quarterback at Fox Valley Lutheran. And he dreams of being a scholarship athlete, which is a noble dream, right? And I think it might happen for this guy, too. Good kid, handsome guy, hard worker. But his life is dialed into this. And I love to watch him. So I'll be honest, I'm an FEL fan. I go to the games. I work the chain gang. I'm down there so I can watch this thing. Like, I'm into it. And I watched last fall, beautiful Friday night lights, sun setting right over that. Guy throws 5 touchdowns in the first half. And then they sit him. He's incredible. He's a really good football player. And I pray it happens for him because I want him to be a scholarship athlete. But boy, his life is so dialed into this, though. He eats, sleeps, works out. There's no off season. It's all dialed into this. And I understand why, right? Free tuition sounds great, right? It sounds like a really good idea. And but it's not really free, is it? If you're a scholarship athlete, now I never was, I don't know, but I know how this works, is if you're a scholarship athlete, that program owns you. You go into school for 4 years. They tell you what to do, what to eat. There's no off season. You are dialed in to everything that your coach wants. You have to literally sacrifice your body on and off the field to do what is holy and pleasing to your program and to your coach. But we get the motivation for it, don't we? We get it. Like, free tuition's a good deal. It's like average $25,000 a year for college. Some are charging $75,000 to go to school. Can you believe that? Like, I paid off student loans until I was 40 years old. So a free education? Yeah, sign me up. I'd love some of that. But you also, as an athlete, you got the shot at glory. Glory on the field, right? You can be successful. You can make a difference. Like, win with your team. And we love us some great athletes, don't we? Like, we put them on a pedestal. So there's a huge motivation to be an athlete. I get it. I understand why he does this. But what's the motivation for living a lifestyle of worship? Why would we do that? Why would anybody give their life to this? Well, I want you to hear the scripture again. And Paul tells us, listen to this. I'm going to read it one more time. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, it's his mercy that he says, then offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, it's not just his mercy, though. What is his mercy? Whenever there's the word therefore in the Bible, Pastor Bill used to say this all the time. If there's a therefore, you got to ask what it's. You guys remember, right? Yeah, you got to ask. So what's that therefore, therefore? Well, it's talking about the mercies, but what that therefore actually means, he's referring to chapters 1 through 11 of Romans. All of it. In light of that, give your body as a living sacrifice. Let me give you a little summary of Romans 1 through 11. This will only take 3 hours. Just sit still. I'd love to, but I won't do that to you. The first 3 chapters, Paul's saying, look, you are condemned under the power of sin. There is no hope for you. Bleak, makes a good argument. But he says, though, that Christ comes along and you're justified because of him, and now you can have eternal life. That's chapter 4. And then he goes on to say, you are slaves who have been freed. Free from the law, free from sin, and now the Holy Spirit lives in you. You can be adopted into the kingdom of God. In all the promises I made to the Jewish people, all the promises of the Old Testament, I'm going to honor those for them, but I'm also going to bless them upon you, and you get all of these mercies. All of that, he says, is true of you if you put your faith in Jesus. And so what that means for you, on top of the mercies of just giving you life and a family and all the blessings in your life, you know what that means for you? It means that because of the gospel, you're forgiven. And you can live at peace with God forever. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, you can be transformed into the image of God. Because Christ was raised from the dead, you don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear illness, because one day you may die, though your body's going to be raised to new life. You're going to get a new body. You're going to live forever in a new heaven and a new earth with God in eternity forever. And everything you do as an act of worship in this life stores up treasure in the next that you get to enjoy for eternity. Like, that is what it means. And in light of that, if you really think about it, why wouldn't we give our lives to the Lord? Why wouldn't we give everything back to God? Because in our head, logically, that probably makes sense. There's just a problem, though. There's a little problem. It's not that easy, is it? And there's a problem with being a living sacrifice. You ever think about that? It's kind of a weird term. A living sacrifice isn't dead, is it? I mean, it's alive. It's kind of it's an oxymoron. And so I listen to this pastor, Skip Herzig. He has this great observation. He says, in the ancient world, when a priest would make a sacrifice, they'd actually kill the animal before, bleed it out. So when they put it on the altar, they'd set it on fire, offer it up. It was already dead. Now, there's a problem with a living sacrifice as opposed to a dead one. And you could probably think of what it is. A living sacrifice has a tendency to kind of squirm off the altar, doesn't it? He doesn't want to be in there. I mean, a dead one, no problem. A live one, it's like, not into this, right? Like, they wouldn't want to do it. So you got to kill that thing first so that it sits there and doesn't run away. We're living sacrifices. We have a tendency to want to squirm away, right? Like, we don't want to die. Like, I don't want to give up control. I'm going to just lay there and be like, yeah, sure, set me on fire. Of course not, right? Like, we have a tendency to squirm. We don't want to lay our lives down. Now, that said, we might from time to time give it all away, right? We come to the Lord and we go, I'm all yours. I'm in. Let's do this. And we say, God, let's roll. But the first distraction that comes along, or the second or the third, we're like, we squirm away. We go do our thing over here in the far country, kind of walk away from God. And then we'll come back and go, Lord, no. Hey, I'm in. I surrender all. Let's do this. And then a trial comes and we squirm away and we go over here and we do our thing in the far country and we kind of get out of there. And this is the cycle. You may have noticed this as a Christian. Like, you've gone through this. Like, wait, what's going on? And it can be very disillusioning. And every one of us experiences it. You're not alone. And it can be discouraging. I don't know. For me, it is. And so I want to speak for a moment to our tendency to squirm away. Because we do that. Now, as Christians, we generally know the right thing to do, don't we? You know right from wrong. You know how to, we know the Ten Commandments. The problem is we just don't do it. It's the right thing here. And we're like, we'll do this over here. And we choose to do it, and we squirm away, and this is normal. Paul talks about it in Romans. Again, you got to read this every year. Romans is so good. He says, I do not understand what I do. He says, what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Can you identify with that? He goes, look, I know what I want to do, but I can't. This is the great Paul. He's admitting, I am a squirmer like you. I get it. I squirm. I do that too. And when we squirm away, we usually do something we're not proud of, don't we? It's like, I shouldn't have done that. And this leads to feelings of shame, which makes us feel unworthy of God, and which leads to self-contempt, which makes us believe we're unworthy of God, right? I mean, these are the tools of the enemy. This is exactly how he works. Let me say it again so you understand this cycle. This is every time, all the time, the way he works. Shame makes us feel unworthy of God. Self-contempt makes us believe it's true. And you have enough experiences of shame and contempt, and it can leave you feeling hopeless and unable to worship. You ever walk into church, just not want to worship? I have. I've sat right here. I just don't want to stand. Don't want to pick my eyes up and look. I don't want to clap. I don't want to sing. I want to squirm away. I want to get out of there. And that's hard when you got to get up here and preach. I'll tell you that. That's not easy. I don't feel that way today, praise God. But sometimes I do. Sometimes I do. I don't have long seasons of feeling this way, but it's not uncommon either. And I feel this way usually because I've done something I'm ashamed of. I've blown up at my kids. I've said something unkind to my wife. I've done something unbecoming of a grown man, much less a pastor. And I start to feel those, overwhelmed with shame and self-contempt. They creep in and I just want to hide. I want to squirm away from here into my man cave, away from everybody. And I do not want to be in a place like this. You ever feel that way? It's okay. We can admit that. God can deal with that. Now again, I don't have long seasons of this. But I know some of you do. Some of you here today have had long seasons of dark night of the soul even. You'd say it's months, it's weeks, it's years. And you've been squirming off the altar for a long time, and you don't know how to come back. You don't want to come back. You don't want to come back to the Father, much less even be sitting here today. That's some of you in this room. So what do we do? What do you do when you don't want to worship? I want to talk about that for a minute. What do you do when you're stuck in this cycle of shame and contempt and a lifestyle of worship? You're like, man, I don't even want to sing. Come on. What are you talking about? What advice does the Bible have for us then? How do we get back on the path? Here's what it says. We'll look at the next verse in Romans. So we read 12:1, let's read 12:2. Here's what he says. Do not be conformed. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so the first thing he says to us, he says, I want you to don't conform to this world. Don't do it. The word conform is like being molded into a shape. It's like water into an ice tray. You freeze and you take the shape of whatever that is. He's saying, don't do that. And we all like to say, no, 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 I'm not so easily influenced. You are. We are. You're more influenced than you think. Nobody in here dresses differently than anybody else. Look around. We all dress the same. All right? You've been influenced. We are molded so easily, more easily than we think. And he says, don't do it. Now, why? What's so dangerous about this world? The simple answer is, it is ruled by evil. This is not the kingdom of God, okay? And this is what he says in 1 John. And the next series we're going to study is 1 John. 6 weeks in that, through Lent, we're going to study 1 John. This is an incredible letter about eternity, the guarantee of salvation because of Jesus Christ. This is what he says to end his letter. Mark these words, it's quick. We know that we are children of God, he says, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. That means Satan is in control of this world. Right? This is not the kingdom of God. He has not come yet. He is not ruling. The enemy is at play here. He's ruling this world. And he says, don't conform to the way of evil. I want to save you from that. And so what does he do instead? He says, listen, this is what I want you to do. Transform. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. So God wants to transform your thinking. He wants to renew your mind so that you see a lifestyle of worship is actually better than whatever other thing you want to do. He says, let me change you so that you see that's true. Let me renew you in the midst of this. And so, great, Paul, that sounds awesome. What's our part? What can you do today to cooperate with this idea? And it really boils down to one thing. You got to decide, who do I want to be? Who do you want to be? Not who you think you are. Not who you feel you are, not who others say you are. Who do you want to be? And I want you to take a long lens on this one. Who do you want to be in 10 years? Who do you want your children to describe you as, your grandchildren to describe you as? At your funeral, go way out there. Who do you want people to describe that you were living this life? Do you want to be someone who squirms off the altar, lives for themselves, conform to the pattern of this world, or do you want to be somebody who's been renewed in their mind, that has been transformed to live a life for God and others? And when people talk about you, they go, that person knew the Lord and they were incredible. Who do you want to be? I want you to wrestle with that question. About 5 years ago, this author, a guy named James Clear, came out with a book called Atomic Habits. You may have heard of it. Sold 4 million copies, wildly popular. He's an expert on habit formation and personal transformation. And then he talks about building identity-based habits. Right, we just had a series on identity. How do you live those identities out? He says, you can do habits that move you in that direction. And so he says, in order to change your behavior for good, you need to start believing new things about yourself. Now, some of you might be like, I don't believe anything good about myself. He goes, you can change. You can actually change the way you think about yourself. This is not a Christian, okay? I don't know about this guy's faith at all, but there's something to this. And this is what he says. It's not as hard as you think. You got to do two things. First, decide the type of person you want to be. Who do you want to be? Make that choice that this is the kind of person I want to be. And then he says, prove it to yourself with small wins, little wins. And so the point of his book is that our identity emerges out of our habits. And his tagline goes like this: every action is a vote for the type of person you wish to become. Every action, every time you do something, is a vote for the type of person you wish to become. And so little wins here are the key. Small things. Start small. You don't have to go big. Start small. Because tiny little behaviors over time are powerful to transform you. Over time, enough little things done in the right direction lead to being the kind of person you want to be. Isn't that interesting? Think about it in fitness, right? You want to be a fit person. You might be like, I'm not right now. I'm a little overweight. I can't run a mile. You go, okay, I want to be a fit person. And so you decide, I'm going to exercise one time a week and take a walk around the block. And you do that. And then the next, you know, over time, you exercise 2-3 times a week. Next time, you go 4-5. I mean, I once did a couch potato to 5K because I couldn't run at all. I got to relearn how to do that. Like, and it builds, right? You might go, I'm going to cut sugar and carbs out of one meal a day, which sounds miserable. I don't want to do that. But you're like, oh, I'm going to change my eating. So you do that, and then maybe you start fixing some other things, and over time, your eating habits are different. And you go, oh, now I'm going to sleep one day a week. I'll sleep 8 hours a night. And you realize that's actually really good. That's fun. I'm going to do that more. And so now you're a well-rested, fit person. Enough little wins, and after time, you're like, I actually am a fit person. You've thought yourself. You've worked yourself into it. It's possible. That's the idea. Now you can train on that. Here's the thing. You can actually train yourself like the way you train your bodies onto godliness. And it's so much more valuable. The way we train physically, the way we train for academics or sports or any of these things we give ourselves to, you can apply that same energy to training onto godliness. This is what Paul says. 1 Timothy, he writes, have nothing to do with godless myths, old wives' tales. Rather, he says, listen to this, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. That's a good word. He says, go for it. Train onto godliness. So how do you do that? Now, the advantage of this, of training onto godliness, is you don't have to rely on your own strength. You don't, it's not just your willpower. You don't have to will yourself to change, because you know what? Way back in the Bible, God made a promise. He said, I'm going to make it easier for you to worship me. I'm going to make it easier for you to live a life of worship. Listen to this promise. When the Israelites are lost in exile, crying out to God, he says this, Ezekiel 36:27. I love this verse. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Isn't that great? You catch that? Like, I'll put my spirit in you, the Holy Spirit inside of you, and I will cause you, I will make it so that you will actually want to live a lifestyle of worship. You don't have to take responsibility for it. He says, I will do that within you. And he fulfills the promise, doesn't he? We know how this story goes. Christ comes. What did Christ say? I'm going to send you a helper. Who's he referring to? The Holy Spirit. And he said, it's going to be better that you have the Holy Spirit than even have me here. And so when he gets nailed to a cross, he dies, he rises from the dead, he ascends to heaven. What does he do? He sends the Holy Spirit to his disciples. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. You, if you're a follower of Jesus, have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That means you don't have to be totally responsible for your own change. You have somebody that wants to help you. And you might be here today and think, I can't change. I don't believe I can change. Look, I believe you can. You might not believe it, but I believe you can change. And I know, because if you want to give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm ready to help. And your job is simply to choose, who do I want to be? And start taking some small steps toward that kind of person. So how do you do that? What does it look like? I'm talking about godly training. How do you do that? It's not unpleasant either. Let me just give you a few examples. There are certain ways that we can use our time and space to train onto godliness. Historically, these are called spiritual disciplines, spiritual habits. And so a spiritual discipline, I love these. This is when I discovered these and how to use them, it changed my walk with the Lord. And so a spiritual discipline is any activity that can help us gain power, not we have to create it, but gain power by the power of the Holy Spirit to live like Jesus taught and modeled it. See, our mission at this church is to make disciples. We actually believe you can live a life of worship. We actually believe you can do it, but you've got to do your part. So there's things you can do in your strength to accomplish things you can't do in your own strength. I'll explain what that means in a minute. But spiritual disciplines, they're easy. Prayer, read your Bible, confession, celebration, fasting, serve other people. And when you practice one of these, it's a vote of confidence toward God. It's a step towards him, right? You take a step. Every time you do one, it's a step closer to God, right? So you're making your movement toward it. And what's powerful about these, what makes them powerful, is they're each an act of worship that the Holy Spirit is involved with, changing you into the type of person that doesn't have to try to do that, but actually does those things. So it's a thing you can do in your own strength to accomplish something that you cannot accomplish in your own strength. Let me explain what I mean. If you serve people and you choose to do that, God makes you more humble. Does that make sense? You can serve, but you can't force yourself to be more humble. That makes sense? Like if I walked up here and goes, look, church, today I'm going to be a more humble pastor. Okay? Is that cool? Y'all got that? I'd fail. In my own strength, right? You cannot force yourself to be more humble. But you can serve. You can serve consistently over time. And as you do that, each service is a step toward the Lord. And in the process of it, the Holy Spirit's changing you. And before you know it, all of a sudden, people are like, well, you're different, because you are different. The Holy Spirit's transformed you into the type of humble person that does that. Take confession, regular confession. You know what you grow in? Courage. You're not afraid of being exposed. Right? You read the Bible, and your thinking changes. You read these words, and you're like, wait a minute, I actually look at the world differently. I'm transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit through the word of God. Like, these are just little simple things you can do. When you fast, Right? What God does is he actually grows you in compassion for those who suffer, because you know what it's like to suffer when your tummy grumbles. Like this is how the Spirit transforms us into people that actually want to worship. And enough of these over time, small steps, God transforms you into somebody who it's not hard to want to live a lifestyle of worship, because that is who you are. And I honestly believe it's possible. And I want that for you, because that life is filled with all the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and all of that. I want that for every one of you, and I want the world to see it. I want the world to see that the church is like that. So let me end with this. Living a lifestyle of worship doesn't happen overnight. It's not going to be just like, boom. Okay, it's possible, but it's going to take time, and it's going to take determination, and you can do it. So as we close, I want to speak to those of you who struggle with all or nothing thinking, which is more than we realize in here, right? You got to check that kind of thinking if you're going to grow spiritually. So I know those of you perfectionists out there, it's easier said than done, because you think, I got to go big or I got to go home. Well, to live a lifestyle of worship, sometimes you need to go small to get home. You got to go small, because the way home might be way far off for you, but the way home, you can't forget this, starts with a single step in the right direction. A single step. And God, here's what I got to remind you of. Some of you today, you made a step. You just coming to church, that was a big deal for you. So you came out, you did this. Maybe it's opening your Bible. You haven't done that in a long time. Maybe it's taking a walk and being thankful to God. Maybe it's sitting down and just praying. You just take a step today. These are small acts of worship that could take you back to the Father, back home to the Father. Stop squirming off the altar. And I want to remind you who's waiting for you back home if you want to take a step in that direction. The Father's waiting for you. And you know what he's like? He's not like, shame on you, I can't believe this. He's not going to listen to you in your self-contempt. He's not going to wag a finger at you. The Bible tells us what the Father's like. You know the Father today? He's just looking out his window waiting for you to come home. He's longing to see you. And if you come home, the minute you cross that threshold of your house, he's going to run to you with his arms wide open. He's not even going to listen to what you have to say. And he's going to throw them around you and say, I love you. He's going to put a ring on your finger, a robe on your back, and he's going to throw a party because the son or daughter that was lost is now found. That's the way the Father is. He says, I want to be so close to you. Maybe you are home. Maybe you've been worshiping. Maybe you're in the house with the Father, but the Father's realized, or you've realized, you've actually been out in the fields working. Your worship's been a little, it's drudgery, it's rote, it's, you need, I don't know. The Father says, I want you to come in the party. You're like, I'm not ready for that. You kind of have a little distance up to the Father, and the Father's saying, I actually want you to delight in me more, and I want to delight in you. He's saying, would you step into the party? Would you come a little closer to me? And so I want to ask us all as a church to consider one big step. Okay, I'm actually ask you to go for it here. On Wednesday, we start Lent. Lent is a 40-day period set aside to prepare our hearts to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and all the promises that it represents, the mercies of God. And here's what I want. It's like a 40-day chunk of godly training. I love it. And so what I want to ask you to consider, you might not be ready to go, hey, I'm in for a lifestyle of worship. Okay, big ass pastor. Okay. But would you do 40 days? I want us all to consider that. Would you do 40 days no matter who you are, what you're doing? The last few years at Christ Rock, we've asked people to practice during Lent two spiritual disciplines. I know I'm going for it today. I know it. Two. One of abstinence and one of engagement. Now, a discipline of abstinence is saying, I am going to go without something. It's a fast of some sort. So that might be social media, streaming on Netflix, watching Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. I don't know. Sugar, coffee, alcohol, something of that nature. You go, I'm going to, for 40 days, fast a little bit. And the discipline of engagement is, I'm going to do something in its place that's more constructive, that trains me on to godliness. That's simply things like prayer, read the Bible, take a walk. Maybe you're going to commit 6 weeks, I'm going to come to church, that's what I'm going to do, instead of sleeping in on Sunday morning. Even if it's little, do it. Okay, I'm considering, still praying about it, giving up video games and spending more time in prayer. I love video games. I'm also considering sugar and carbs. I don't know. We'll see. Working on it. I'm praying. All right? We have a couple of days. All right? Lent doesn't start till Wednesday. You got Fat Tuesday where people get all beefed up on the stuff they're giving up. All right? That's the idea. And then, boom, Wednesday you fast and you're into it for 40 days and you end it. on Easter as a celebration. It's fun. We can do this. And so we're going to have Ash Wednesday. We're going to have a great celebration and a service, and we're going to do all this together. But then I want you to pray over the next couple days. Will you join us in this? Because God says, my hope is if you can do something for 40 days, and look, a habit takes 30. God gives you 40, gives you extra 10. Really get it in there. Maybe it'll be easier for you to actually take those steps towards God and live that lifestyle of worship. And so I want to ask you to consider that, because I believe we can do this. I believe we can be disciples. I believe that a lifestyle of worship is actually attainable for everybody in this room. And it's going to change your life, and it's going to change this community. And that is what worship is about. It's not just about singing. This is just one aspect of it. So here's how I want to end the series and today. I want to sing one more song, and it's a song of praise. And to be honest, I had a very different song here that we were going to do, and I just felt led by the Lord, it's not going to work. We're going to do a song where I just want you to praise Jesus Christ. If you want to stand up and do it, you want to sit, you can do it. But I want you to sing your heart out, and I want you to think about the mercies of God, the purpose, the reason why we would give ourselves to Jesus, and I just want to praise Him. So we're going to sing the song, Christ Be Praised. We're going to reprise it. We already sang it once. And I just want us to praise Him, and then I'll come up and I'll close us in the service. And so let's praise our Father and give Him what He's due.